Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. It's going to be almost in the middle of your Bible. If you'd like to use the pew Bible that's there in front of you in the rack, it's going to be page 546. Psalm 103. When I was I just finished my junior year in high school. I had signed up to do a mission trip that summer with a program called SMA, Summer Mission Action for Youth is what it stood for. And we were going to be ministering to Sioux Indian in South Dakota, North Dakota, and Saskatchewan, Canada. And in our bus travel on the way there, we drove across Iowa. And it was very hot that day on our old school bus with no air conditioning. Everybody got way overheated, and it was like everybody perspiring terribly on the bus. So when we pulled in that night to our place where we were supposed to camp, some of the kids had noticed on the way in that up by the entrance there was a lake there where we could all go swimming. So as soon as we camped and set up all the tents and everything, and they gave us permission, our leaders did, all of the youth started booking it to that lake to get cooled off. And I was a little later than some of the rest of them, but by the time I got there and wanted to jump into the pool with the rest of them or the lake with the rest of them, they were climbing out of that as fast as they could. And the story was all of a sudden that they had realized that that wasn't a lake that they were supposed to be swimming in. That was the cesspool for the camp. Late always has its benefits, okay? Well, so that night we all cried and laughed and everything else because of what all that water was. And a lot of people had gotten sick to their stomach. And so that night it was my job to get up and sing. And the song that I had chosen to sing that night started out with a chuckle from the crowd because these were the words. Since Jesus took my burden, I could no longer bear. Since Jesus took my burden, in answer to my prayer, my anxious fear subsided, my spirit was made strong, for Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. This particular Psalm 103 is one of the most beautiful psalms in all the scripture. We're going to read just a few of the verses there if you'll find your place at verse 11, Psalm 103. Here are the words from the Word of God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. That was probably one of the most sickest experiences of our time on that mission trip. When everybody climbed out of that lake, they were filled with gunk and crud and all sorts of stuff. And they were looking to take showers as quickly as possible, you can well imagine. That's really the thrust of this particular psalm, is when we realize that we have gotten ourselves in over our head, in the deepest mud, the worst sin, the darkest days of our life, God comes through and rescues us. And that's the message here that we find. Among Christian commentators, Psalm 103 is regarded as one of the most beautiful of the psalms. Back in 1834, as a matter of fact, a commentator and preacher by the name of Albert Barnes wrote this. It possesses great composition, uses beautiful language and ideas, relates to all times and ages, expresses feelings of gratitude for God's deliverance and mercy, and elevates the soul in cheerful ways. That sounds like 1834, doesn't it? This particular psalm, as we've gone through them bit by bit, we've discovered that many of them were written by David, and some of them were just attributed to David. This particular psalm was one of those that is marked as having been written by David or in the spirit of David. It's called, in my Bible, it says simply Davidic. Some scholars believe that Daniel was the one that wrote this psalm and probably wrote it during the exile period when Israel was in Babylon. Well, let's just think about this. If David wrote this psalm, he wrote it 1,000 years before Christ was born. If Daniel wrote this psalm, he wrote it about 600 years before Christ was born. And when I read this psalm and know that, I am amazed that that many years, hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus walked in the face of the earth, there were men and women who understood the forgiveness of God and the mercy that comes through his love. Does that not amaze you? That here we are in our day, after 2,000 years after Jesus walked on the face of the earth, and sometimes you and I struggle with, well, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Will he forgive my sin? Will God make up the difference of my life when I fall short? We ask those questions thousands of years ago. There were men and women, even before Jesus came in the flesh, that realized there is a God in heaven that awesomely loves us, and we should rejoice in that great love and his forgiveness. Now, most certainly, as you read this psalm, you have to understand it was written by someone who was older. So if you're an older folk here today, this could well be a description of your life. It was written by someone who was mature in faith and someone who was seasoned by trouble. Hopefully, those three characteristics describe a large number of us here. Someone older, someone more mature in faith, and someone seasoned by trouble. You have seen hard days and troubled times. Now, this particular psalm, the first verses of it are very popular, but not in the way we have it translated for us in more modern translations. Back in the King James Version, written in 1611, verse 1 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name." That's how I grew up learning this from the King James Version. And I've told you about Mr. Mifflin, who was one of the men in our church whenever he was asked to pray. This is where I learned these verses because that's how he always started his prayer. I remember it to this day. I'm 60 years old. That was probably when I was 14 or 15, so you do the math. I still remember his prayer. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And our Father and our God, we thank you for this beautiful valley in which thou hast caused us to dwell, and we pray that you will help us to propagate your word in the community." That's how he started every prayer that he prayed. I also remember this verse, one, because of a song that we've sung before. Anybody ever sung this? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." That's verse one of Psalm 103. But the major theme of this particular psalm is God's forgiveness. And so I'm asking the question today and try to answer it here quickly is, how far does God go to forgive us? How far would God go to forgive you? Well, he answers that question in verses 11 through 14. The first answer to that question is, how far does God go to forgive us? As high as the heavens is his love for us. Now, the stratosphere, I know this to be true because I looked it up on Google and there's nothing lying on the internet. So the stratosphere starts about 6 miles in some places above the face of the earth and extends to about 30 miles above the earth. So if you would translate this verse into saying that God loves you as high as the heavens, well, God loves you somewhere between 6 and 30 miles high, if you want to look at it that way. Well, I also know that the moon, on average, is about 230,000 miles away. I've never been there, but they tell me that's about how long the distance is, 230,000 miles to the moon. Mars, depending on where it is in its orbit, can be anywhere from 34 million to 150 million or 250 million miles away from Earth. Now we're starting to talk some distance, aren't we? And that's just to Mars. That's the next planet past Earth. If we would take in the whole universe and understand that the scripture says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward us that fear him. You start to get an idea that you can't get an exact measurement. If that's your whole idea, you've missed the entire point. All right, let me figure out how high God's heavens are, and then I'll know how great his love is. Well, then you've missed the whole point. Because his love is immeasurable in being extended to those who reverence him, and that's what the word fear there means. To those who have a reverent understanding of God, his love toward us is completely immeasurable. How high is it? Well, it's as high as the heavens. How far is the heaven? Well, there's a first layer and a second and a third and beyond. And as high as you could go off the face of the earth, that is how immense God's love is for you. So if you could say, well, could I fill a room with God's love? Oh, that's just a pittance. Could I fill the whole worship center with God's love? Ah, that's a drop in the bucket. Could I fill the whole earth with God's love? You've hardly made a dent. Because the Bible tells us that God is love. And if his presence is everywhere, then every place you go, you would experience the love of God. Does that make sense? That's how vast his love is for us. And there's essentially no way to describe how great his faithfulness is toward us. The entire universe cannot contain how much God loves us. And maybe over 1,000 years before Christ, someone wrote the words, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his faithful love toward us that fear him." How far does God go to forgive us? The next verse tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, some might like to think that if two people stood back to back, and one traveled to the east and one traveled to the west, and they were able to walk all the way around the world, that they'd finally meet in China. So some young whippersnapper would say, east and west finally do come together. Well, I even thought about even further than that. If I walked north toward the North Pole, and this was the east and this was the west, when I got to the North Pole, east and west would be pretty close, right? But guess what? I take one step over the pole, east and west, totally switch. I'm dancing on the stage, make sure. Trying to be careful here. There again, our thinking about this whole concept is limited if that's what we think. Because in the universe, what God is saying is, I am taking your sins as far as that direction, infinitive, is from this direction, infinitive. There is no way that they're going to ever come close. And it's beyond our comprehension that God puts our sins away that far from us by his mercy. Our sins and our punishments are removed to an eternal distance from us. How far is east from the west? Well, when you're standing on the globe, maybe you just think, oh, it's about 25,000 miles around the center of the earth. No, you're limited in thinking. How far is east from west when you take in the whole universe? It means basically this, that you never have to worry about facing your sins again. That's how far God removes your sins from you. And he will not raise them up against you to accuse you of them any longer. Why then do we as Christians think that, oh, God's going to get me, God's going to zap me, God's going to trip me up, God's going to bring something to life, he's going to mess me up one of these days because I've sinned? When we confess our sin, the scripture tells us, he removes them as far as east is from the west, never to bring them up to us again. How far does God go to forgive us? As high as the heavens, and as far as east is from the west. And the third answer to this question is in the next verse, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering we are dust. This is the strongest way for God to express his tenderness and concern for us. He uses the idea of a father, or we could say a mother, a parent, who feels great pain and desire for a child who has strayed or faces trouble. If you are a parent, have been a parent, you understand the great depth of love that you feel for your children. And it's amazing that you can have one child and love them with all your love, and you can have two children and love them with all your love, and you can have three or four or five, and you still have a greater capacity to love them all. And the best pictures we have in scriptures of this are, first of all, with Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 22, and it talks about God came to Abraham and said, I want you to show your love for me, so I want you to take your son Isaac, take him to the place that I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. So Abraham gets up the next morning, he takes Isaac and some servants with him. He walks out toward this mountain that God is leading him to, and a couple of days' journey out from the mountain, he stops and he tells the servants to stay where they are, and he and the boy are going to go on by themselves together to worship God. He takes off of the mule the firewood and places it on the back of Isaac, his son. In his hand, he carries two things. Abraham carries a little can or something of coals for the fire to start the fire when he gets there. And in the other hand, the Bible says that he carries the sacrificial knife. So he, Abraham, and Isaac walk out toward the mountain, and Isaac's not an idiot. All of a sudden, he realizes, it dawns on him, and he stops Father Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, here is the fire to start the wood, and here is the firewood, and you have the knife, but where is the sacrifice that we will offer to God? And Abraham says this, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. And when they get there to the top of that mountain, Abraham structures the altar. He gets the fire ready and the knife ready, and he ties Isaac to that altar. And when he's just about to plunge the knife into Isaac's heart, he notices over in the side in the bushes that God has provided a ram there that is stuck by his horns in the bushes. And Abraham names that mountain, that place where he was going to sacrifice Isaac, but God provides a lamb in his place. What does God name that place? You remember? He names it, the Lord will provide. That many times has been the prayer of many parents when we think about our children that we love, and as they mature and grow and get themselves into different situations, and we long to help them and we feel the pain with them, we pray, God, I cannot always answer every need. I cannot be there for every situation. You must trust that the Lord will provide. A second situation where we see a father's love is in the book of Luke, the gospel. In chapter 15, you all know the story where father has two sons, and one is going to stay home with him, but the youngest one comes and says, I want all my inheritance. I want to go out and enjoy life for a while. And he goes out and he wastes all of his inheritance, and he finally comes to his senses and says, you know what? The animals at my dad's farm are eating better than I am with the pigs here. I think I'll just go home and plead for mercy, and maybe my father will forgive me. And the Bible says this, so that son got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it and celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You see, the compassion, the very same word that is used here to describe this father of the prodigal son, is the word that God's love is described for us in Psalm 103, his compassion for us. The father ran to that son when he saw him coming. And they fell together in embrace. And although the son wanted to pour out his plea for mercy, the father interrupted him and said, you are my son. You were dead, but now you are alive. You were lost, but now you are found. Of course, there was the big brother, and he was all upset about it, that he didn't get a fattened calf slaughtered for him. He was there every day. So the end of that chapter, this is what the father says, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Somewhere along the way, you and I, though we stay close to God as best we are able, with his help we live for him, we have got to understand that God's heart really is for the son and the daughter that are lost and will be found, the ones that are dead in sin but now can be made alive in Jesus. That is the compassion of a caring father. And we miss totally who God is about if we think that he's all about just loving us. We are with him every day. Everything he has is ours. Do you catch that? But his heart goes out. His compassion is poured out on that one that was lost but now is found, on that one that was dead but is made alive in Jesus. God's compassion toward us is infinitely more exquisite than even that son of the prodigal, or that father of the prodigal. And when we fall at his feet and plead for forgiveness, we do not have to worry if we have been with him and we sin. God will forgive us. We are always with him. But if we have been away from God and we have never known God and we are just coming to God for the first time, you do not have to worry that God is going to beat you up over your sin. If you come to God and ask for forgiveness, you will find him to be a father of compassion that will take you into his arms and say, "Let's celebrate. Kill the fatted calf." Or in Mississippi, "Let's have a barbecue. My son that was lost has now been found. He was dead but is alive." That's the compassion of a holy father. He knows what we're made of. He understands the humanity in which we live, and he gets it. One of my favorite new shows that Joyce and I have found just last year or so we watched some of the reruns and the old episodes, is the show Blue Bloods. It's about a police officer's family, the commissioner, in New York City, and all that they go through. And as a matter of fact, when it first came out, the Roman Catholics around the country rejoiced because here was a Catholic family and how they expressed their faith and those kinds of things. One of the things that has intrigued me is that the family, in every episode, they have a time when they're sitting down for a meal. And they always, like normal families, say, "Okay, who's going to pray today? Who's going to pray? Who's going to ask a blessing?" And their blessing is almost always the same. And it is, "Father, we thank you for this bounty we're going to receive." I can't even say it. It's a Catholic prayer, I guess. But I do know the one part at the end, sometimes at the beginning of the prayer, but always at the end, they do the cross over themselves from their head to their chest and to their shoulders. I looked that up, and there's a special way you're supposed to do that in Western civilization that's different in Eastern civilization. So that's the way they do it. And they always just touch those parts of their body or just kind of wave in that direction. And for them, it is supposed, as a Roman Catholic, it is supposed to convey this: "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So when they cross themselves, they're supposed to be remembering that their prayer is offered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But I know for a fact that some things like that, that are always start out well with a great meaning and depth behind them, after a while it just becomes, because people lose the meaning of it. I'm going to offer you a different one today that will not be one that you'll ever do again, probably, but I'm going to offer it nonetheless because I want you to remember, how far does God's love, how far does God go to forgive us? Well, he goes as high as the heavens. And our sin is taken as far as east is from west. And he has the compassion of a father because he remembers where we've come from, so he reaches down to us. So how far does God go? He goes as high as the heavens, which is billions and billions of miles, fills the universe with his love for us. And what does he do with our sin? He removes it as far as east is from the west. You see, we can't do that in church because you would just wipe out your neighbor. I started to substitute it with just kind of like thumbs on the side, east to west. That didn't seem quite holy to me, but this starts to get it. And how far will God go? He'll go as near as you are when you are at his feet, asking for his forgiveness, because he is filled with compassion. See, I don't think you'll ever forget Psalm 103 again, at least these four verses. If somebody says, does God really forgive us of our sins? Does God have that kind of love and mercy? Let me tell you, as high as the heavens are, that's how God's faithful love is spread upon us. Well, what about my sins? He removes them as far as east is from the west. He will never bring them up before you again once you confess them and receive his forgiveness. And what about his compassion? He is like a father who cares for his children. If a child came and fell at his feet and begged for forgiveness, no father would turn that child away if he has a heart of compassion. That is how far God will go, because he loves us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we want to thank you with the psalmist of old, whoever that might have been and however long ago that was, and with everyone who has read and understood this psalm since. Father, how much you love us, and how great is your mercy, and how deep is your compassion toward us. Father, in this room today, as we take a moment to sing, those of us who are your children, we're going to consider our lives and examine ourselves to see if there is sin that we must confess to you and receive your forgiveness. And we know that just like that older son in the prodigal son story, that we are always with you. Everything you have is ours, and if we ask, you will forgive us. Father, if we're away from you, if we've run far, if we are not a child of yours by faith, help us to have the courage to come to you and ask for your forgiveness, finding that you are God who loves us, will show great mercy, and has compassion on us because you understand we are made of dust. You know what kind of life we live and what it's like here on earth. You understand us and our humanity, and you will not turn us away. Lord, give us courage if we need to come to you and beg for your forgiveness and find you loving and understanding, merciful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.